Our Old Testament reading is, as Thomas said, Jonah chapter 4. Shall we read in the whole chapter? Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. And he wished death for himself and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, It is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, You have had pity on the plant, which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Turn now to the New Testament reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, First Corinthians chapter 1, and we shall be reading from verse 8 through 21. Corinthians chapter 1, verse, starting from verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? This is God's word.
Thank you, Christine. readings from Jonah and also from 1 Corinthians. Jonah, what's needed to be said at the time, is to grow up, and the Corinthian church at that time likewise, and to be bearing fruit. And so our thoughts this morning were particularly on this aspect of growth, and I've been just taking really this morning from just 3 verses. From Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. But I'd still like to read from verse 7 so that we get the sweep of the passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? That he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer the children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is God's word to us today. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When we were young, I know some of you have a lapsed memory perhaps when it comes to that. When we were young, I wonder if your parents or even your school teachers say to you something like this: grow up at your age. I can't say that I knew at the time, or even now, what it means to act my age. Do you? Are you acting your age? But probably more importantly, are you growing? Growing in your faith. So would we understand that if someone levels that us, who are now, most of us anyway, much older? You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian churches, they were acting in a very pediatric way, arguing about who was in charge, debating who was more important than anyone else. A whole range of issues that they just demonstrated that they were childish. And he had to say to them, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, it's sad, it's crept in, all right, and it's with us, it's in every church. But there is a Freudian influence. It's everywhere. On the news, people are excused for all sorts of things by blaming our childhood for every wrong that we do. I'm a victim. Not my fault. I am what I am. Now that might go well in the psychiatrist's couch, particularly the secular psychiatrist, but it is certainly not the philosophy or the biblical truth behind our Christian faith. Have you noticed today? Almost every crime that we hear about, even if it's to the point of stabbing or mass murder, someone always comes up with, well, they had a mental health condition. I ask you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, if you're stabbing someone, you have a mental health condition. And they're not to blame because of what happened when they were younger. As if it was someone else's fault, particularly a childhood. Now some of you, your mother might grate against you by saying that this morning. Let me read this somewhat amusing poem to you that some of you may have heard before, written by a lady by the name of Anna Russell. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed, to find out why I killed the cat and blacked my husband's eyes. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find. And here is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mummy hid my dolly in a trunk. And so it follows naturally that I'm always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day. And that's why I suffer now from kleptomania. At three, I had the feeling of ambivalence toward my brothers. And so it naturally follows that I poison all my lovers. But I'm happy now. I've learned the lesson this has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. And we need to say at times to our children, but maybe to ourselves, to stop spitting the dummy when everything goes wrong. Maybe stamping our feet in rage. And yet, how amazingly, when we're not in that particular mood, we almost say this well-known verse, almost in a sort of a patronizing way. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Joseph understood that. He told his brothers, who had cruelly sold him into slavery. But as for you, he said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Wouldn't you say this morning that that is Christian maturity? That's faith, isn't it? How well he could have blamed his brothers, in particular Mrs. Potiphar, causing him to have wrongful imprisonment. But he had grown in his faith. He bore fruit. Do you remember, just about really about the age of 12, the Gospel of Luke continues, though we don't know really what happened from the age of 30, but one thing we do know, Luke 2, 52 says, and Jesus increased, not decreased, he increased in wisdom, that's in intellectual aspect, and structure or stature, that's physical, In favor with God, that's spiritual, and with men, that's social. He grew in all those four areas, and of course he was perfect. We ourselves need to grow in all those areas as well. What about these people that Paul is writing to here about the subject of growth? They needed to grow up too. You see, they had everything that they could require for good growth, just like us. We, this morning, have heard thousands of sermons. We maybe even hear more now on internet. We've been countless Bible studies. We've had millions almost of hours of quiet time. Please, I'm not pointing a finger at you, maybe, but I need to continue to grow up. The Ephesian church needed to grow up. They had the apostles and prophets as a foundation. And in their midst, they had evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and their purpose was to equip them to come to maturity, to unity in faith, knowledge of the Son of God, knowing the fullness of Christ and their purpose for life. So our text begins, that we're looking at this morning, in this way. The reason for this meditation, if you like, on growth, that we should no longer be children, not infants in the faith, tossed to and fro, our text says. What does that mean, tossed to and fro? It's the same word that's used in the gospel writers of a windstorm when the disciples greatly feared the raging of the waters of Galilee. Sea driven and tossed by the wind, tossed in the storm. The word, by the way, here is for carried about. Note that word there, carried about, whirled about. It meant making you dizzy, confused regarding direction. With what? With every wind of doctrine. Where did all that start? This confusion and this wind of doctrine blowing around everywhere. Quite clearly, it was in the Garden of Eden. Satan blows in and says, has God said? He's still at it today. You shall be as gods. What went wrong there? But Eve, the start, was on her own. She didn't ask her husband. She walked by sight, not by faith. She was allured by her five senses concerning the fruit, and as far as she was concerned, its amazing use to make her wife. Had God said? What happened after the fall? Doubt, fear, lust, immaturity, pride. No, there was no Bible at that time for them to consult. But there'd always been the Word of God. And God said. Peter tells us in this regard, the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. By contrast, our Lord said, there were those who would come in his name saying, I am the Christ, and would deceive many. Wind of doctrine blowing everywhere today. Hard to get stability, but the church is one foundation. The apostle told the church, you find this in Acts chapter 20, before his departure, that he spoke to the elders there. He said, savage wolves would come among them, not sparing the flock, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples to themselves. And they did. They did. They blew in like a storm, an ill wind that blew, and nobody benefited at all from that. Notice the the word too, the phrase, the trickery of men. The trickery of men. The King James says, the sleight of men. This word in the Greek is the word kubia. K-U-B-I-A. It means playing with dice. Trickery and fraud. It's supported by many places in Scripture, and it's particularly Colossians 2:4. Now I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Colossians 2:8. That they might cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, false humility, and the worship of angels. Trickery of men. Trickery of men. How many emails do you get per week that try to trick you, scam you? Click on this, and it's ongoing. The trickery of men, scams on the phone, or the emails. How many vulnerable elderly people ultimately give away their superannuation? Teenagers to be lured by dating monsters, and little children to be groomed for adult pleasures. They crept in the church at Ephesus by their trickery. I was hearing this week of a man who owns 4 jet planes, and even his work is printed there very clearly on internet there. He's worth 750 million American dollars. I won't mention his name, you probably know it is. And he's got a great following. His ministry is one of trickery and one of deceit. We're familiar, of course, aren't we, with ones of the past, like Judge Rutherford behind Jehovah's Witness, Mary Baker Eddy behind Christian Science, Ron Hubbard behind Scientology, and Ellen G. White behind Seventh-day Adventism. And their cunning and their craftiness continues through their writings. Deceitful plottings. Let me just give you one more verse in that regards. Jude chapter 4, or rather Jude 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. However, as you look in Revelation, the early chapters, you'll see, yes, sadly, yet the church lost their first love, but they did do one thing that was positive, and they stood up against a group called the Nicolaitans. Now, the Nicolaitan, as the name implies, comes from actually one of the early deacons, Nicholas of Antioch. You find that in Acts 6 and verse 15. And the Nicolaitans were involved in indulgence, shameless uncleanness, a life of shameless indulgence, eating meat offered to idols, and great promiscuity, a most dangerous sect. At least they stood up against this particular group. Again, 2 Timothy 2:13, evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they weren't growing in the church of Ephesus. They weren't growing, and to some degree they obviously did get deceived. They allow the false teachers in the back door, sometimes it's in the front door. What's the answer to this? I'm going to spend a fair bit of time on this verse. Verse 15, look at verse 15. There's a but, speaking the truth in love. And how do you take that this morning, that sentence? Speaking the truth in love. I think we all agree in a very general way that we have a love for all. Every man, a woman, a boy and girl. But it doesn't mean that we love what they do. Very mixed today. It's using the word this morning, politically correct society. And there are a load of ultra-sensitive people around who, because we attack their culture or their perverse behavior, they think that we are attacking them. We're actually speaking the truth in love. And they can't see it. It gets mixed up together. And I'm going to give you an example. You may either laugh at me or throw something at me when I say this. Here's an example. I don't like the didgeridoo. As far as I'm concerned, it sounds like a bad case of indigestion. Neither do I like the corroboree. With grown men wearing nappies and stomping about blowing smoke everywhere. It's utterly, completely pagan from beginning to end. But I am not racial prejudice. They indulge in paganism and it will send them to hell. So what do? Just droop around and get caught up in the smoke-blowing ceremony and say, oh, wonderful, that's our culture. Do we speak the truth in love? Do we love them enough to tell them about the Lord, or do we continue to patronize? Let me go a little further with this. I don't like the behavior of homosexuals, or for that matter, even adultery. For that man. But I'm not homophobic. We're to love all men, and the answer to all of this is to stand for the truth and speaking the truth in love. Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. I'm going to go further with this text. I don't like Israel killing 300,000 people, including women and children, but I am not anti-Semitic. And yet, if you said that anywhere else, particularly amongst certain Christians, that's how you'd be branded. See how people mix it along again, as we said earlier, with Freudism, what you did when you were a youth, that sort of lets you off the hook now. Let's look at some biblical examples of that, speaking the truth in love. Take Nathan, dear old Nathan the prophet. He didn't like King David stealing another man's wife and causing her husband to be killed. And neither did he love King David the less when he told him, thou art the man. What would he do? Could he just go on having a soppy, sentimental love for everyone and maybe even doing a few good works on the side? But rather, Nathan, he was telling the truth in love. The truth, what's the truth here? It is that which is offensive to God. It takes a lot of courage. That's true, it does. And we all hate doing it because we fear a breakdown in friendship and unpopularity. But can I remind you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, this simple thing, that the cross of Christ to unbelievers is always offensive. Speaking the truth in love. In the scriptures, there's a word there, I think it's used in the New King James and the Old King James, it's the word admonish. And this is very clearly caught up with this particular text. The word admonish embraces to teach, to encourage, to straighten out the individual by changing his pattern of behavior to conform to a biblical standard. It's never lacking in love, but it is speaking the truth in love. Remember what Paul said? He had to deal with the Galatian church. You know, they're pretty strong. In fact, those, he said, preach that particular form of legalism and Judaism, they should be cursed. And that's strong stuff. But he told them because he loved them deep down. And that's the way of dealing with division. And that's the way to grow. Either to be told or to tell others. And what Paul said on that? Do I cease to be your friend because I tell you the truth? Just think, if Eli had told his two sons to stop cavorting with women and being involved in idolatrous and filthy worship, he didn't. He let it go. What happened? The judgment fell upon Israel, the ark was captured, the glory of the Lord departed. Speaking the truth in love. We all need to be involved in it. That means that we, at times, maybe more than at times, need to stop being quiet, getting in a holy huddle, and being of those who speak out against them. For what reason? Because we hate them? No. Because we're biased? No. Because we're prejudiced? No. Why? Because we love them. We don't want them to go to hell. That's the starting point. We speak the truth in love face to face, not gossiping behind people's back. The truth in love. Here's another one that you can well remember and mark. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Who do you think about when you hear that? It's Judas, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love, and now we continue with our text, may grow up in all things, not static or backsliding, not immature, not childish, not selfish, but to grow up, not grow down. Look at the plants. Look at the trees. What do? They all look up. They all look up towards the sun. Even the Ephesian church, we're told, as we are this morning, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are not alone in our progress. Oh, we're with others. And God is dealing with us as the potter, and we are the clay. We have everything going for us, haven't we, to grow. Think of it. More so in the Western world, perhaps, than most. We have the Holy Spirit, and who through conversion and conviction lives in us. We have prayer. We have the opportunity to speak to our Father in heaven. We have a mediator, a high priest. Let me remind you of it in the Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but within all points tempted we are without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's ours. That's our opportunity. We have a Savior. We have the Lord's forgiveness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are to grow. We are to grow mentally and physically and spiritually. Ephesians 4 verse 16. For whom the whole body joined and knit together. Joined and knit together. The Ephesian church, like all ancient bodies really, knew how to get on in their family. Again, we're saddened by the Western world of so many lonely people, even Christians. They're isolated. That's contrary to Scripture in many ways. We are to meet together regularly and to encourage and to build one another up. Much loneliness, sadly, is our disease, despite mobiles and internet, which is often really artificial form of communication. Nevertheless, as Christians, we are a body, as it says here, together under Christ, joined and knit together. How many of you men have done carpentry? I know Richard has. Remember the dovetails? Mortise and tenon? Oh, isn't it beautiful? They just, well, yours did, not mine. They just fit together and make a beautiful right angle. Remember that? Put with the glue in, knackled in. Wonderful. Stuck together. It's not going to come apart. That's the idea behind here. A joint here. And likewise in the body, too, as we think about it. The whole of the skeleton, when working properly and not inflicted by arthritis and other things, normally works together, all those different joints, the skeleton working with its joints, you might say. Not sadly like those who have a hip trouble walking like a duck, which actually ends up throwing up the whole body, doesn't it? Whole out of whack, you might say. No, says this, spiritually we are a whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every joint working with others. Remember our Lord with his 12 disciples? Here they were, immature, proud, competitive, childish, little subgroups going on. What happened? What's happened to us? I pray it's happened to us with the power, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, they became very clearly one under Christ. Everyone doing their share, each growing, each being part of the body. Therefore, edifying and building each other up in so this morning we looked at this very valuable subject of edifying, of growth, of building, of bearing fruit, one could say, as far as growth is concerned. We began this morning by saying this. At your age, grow up. It might be a journal, it might be the Corinthian church. What about you and I? Do we need to grow up? Do we need to mature? Are we still thinking like we were younger, like little children, still spitting the dummy? Or have we now, by God's grace, become mature in Christ and bearing fruit? I know that many of you are. Let us put away childish things and grow up. Let us speak the truth in love. Let us look unto Jesus, our head of the body, who loved us and gave himself for us at Calvary, that we may be saved and may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a delightful song.